Tonight we're in Mark chapter 11. You should have the outline on the back of the prayer list that you got. We enter a new section in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at that tonight and see how things change. Our Wednesday night is a little different from our Sunday. We spend a little more time in, a little more in-depth looking at things. Our Sunday school is kind of like that also, though, I guess, so it's not real foreign to us. But we'll be in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud this evening. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where the two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is truly our foundation. It is our fountain. Father, it is where we draw our strength. God, is what nourishes us. It's what gives us victory over sin in our life. Father, it encourages us. And Lord, I pray tonight as we spend a few minutes looking specifically and solely at your word, that God, you would use us not only to instruct us in things past, but Father, to give us a challenge for things present, and yet even future. Use your word to stir us, to speak to us tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What we're reading tonight in Mark chapter 11 is a very noteworthy event. Noteworthy because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. As you know, not many of the things in the Gospels are recorded in all four. But as we get toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, these last days, this last week, the gospel writers seem to hit more on the same theme. When it came about his earthly ministry and the miracles and his teachings, they all hit different high points and different things. But from this point forward, they're all talking about the same thing because this is the greatest part of the New Testament. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what's coming. Jesus now has entered into Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem in verse number 1. And this is what they call Passion Week. The event that we read here in Mark chapter 11, we have traditionally heard it called the triumphal entry. And though those words are not used anywhere in Scripture, it's Jesus entering into Jerusalem with the shouts of the people saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. We also call it Palm Sunday traditionally. And we'll see in a minute. That's because John tells us that when they strawed leaves in the way, as I said the wrong word, strewed, as they strawed leaves in the way, we'll find in John's Gospel it was palm leaves that they put there, so Palm Sunday has become a common name for this. But here's the big thing. From Mark chapter 1 to the end of Mark chapter 10, we have looked at 3.5 years of Jesus' life. John tells us these things. He shows us the three Passovers during Christ's earthly ministry. Mark doesn't focus on those so much. But he does point out to us that after 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, starting in Mark chapter 11, we are on the last 7 days of Jesus' earthly life. Now think about that. 10 chapters to cover 3.5 years. The next chapter is covering just the last week. Now the end of Mark will take us 40 days past the resurrection to the ascension into heaven. But basically the remainder of this book is about the next 7 days. And Mark, different from the other gospel writers, wants you to pay more attention to a certain thing. Notice what it says here. It says in verse number 11, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples." This day that this great event is taking place, we know as taking place on a Sunday. All right, this is Palm Sunday. This is the triumphal entry. This is the day after the Sabbath ended. And so Jesus now enters into Jerusalem. So that is Sunday. Then notice in verse number 12, "And on the morrow," all right, now we're not rocket scientists, but I think we can all agree that would be Monday, all right? So the events from verse 12 down to verse number 19, where it says, "And when the even was come," that all takes place on Monday. Then in verse number 20 it says, "And in the morning," you following me? That's Tuesday. I think that's what comes after Monday. So we've got Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, 3 days in one chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And on that third day, in fact, that third day in chapter 11 and verse 20 goes all the way to the end of chapter 13. That Tuesday, that third day, Mark gives us a long account of everything that happened on that one day. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 13. Then just look at chapter 14 with me real quick, and we won't go any farther than that. But chapter 14 says this, "And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover." Mark specifically designates the days of what is happening in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, 2 days later, to the resurrection within a week of his triumphal entry. All these things happen, and Mark designates these specific days. We're going to see in a few moments the extreme detail of the Bible, and we've seen that over and over again. Do you know if the Bible was not the Word of God, it would have been blown off the face of this earth a long time ago? It gives so many details and so much precise information. And of course, the skeptics, they claim that they find errors, and they'll find, well, look at this thing here, and out of, 755,000 words, they'll find 2 or 3 words that they think disagree. And they're usually not right on that anyways. But you know, if you're looking at the needle in the haystack, you're missing the haystack. And when they look at these few words that they think disagree, out of all these things and all these things that are happening and could be disproven historically if they were inaccurate, the Bible should have been discarded years ago, centuries ago, if it wasn't true. But we know that every word of God is pure. And we know that every detail has been, is accurate, and will be fulfilled. So even these days that Mark mentions, we can trace that through and see what's going on in the life of the Lord. So here in Mark 11, we are entering the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his life that was important. See, modern man and modern religion wants to focus on Jesus' earthly ministry. They want to focus on the miracles and on the healings and on the teachings and on his compassion and all those things. And those are all wonderful parts. But do you realize the gospel writers, because if we find this, we find this in Matthew chapter 21. We find it in Luke chapter 19. We find it in John chapter 12. And all of those writers, they start at that point with the very last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ also. That's the emphasis. What happened in this week was the purpose and the reason for his coming. So let's look tonight at this triumphal entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem in verse number 1. Our first point we see in verse number 1 to 6 is the preparation for the entry into Jerusalem. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, would you remember with me that since chapter 9, they have been making their way to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, they had reached the apex, as it were, geographically. And maybe in some ways spiritually, they were at the Mount of Transfiguration in Caesarea Philippi, the most northern point that Jesus went in his earthly ministry. And from that Mount of Transfiguration now, he has been fixed and been heading south and going now down toward Jerusalem. That's his determination. That's where he's going. Nothing's going to stop him from getting there. I think about the Apostle Paul years later on his third missionary journey and being determined to be at Jerusalem for the Passover. He kind of had the same drive that the Lord had of getting where he wanted to be on that point. Now, Paul's motivation might have been different and questionable. The Lord's definitely was not. But he's come down from that place down to the Sea of Galilee. We saw last week or in chapter 10, he crossed over to the eastern side of the River of Jordan into the land of Perea, or what is now Syria. Then he went across into Jordan at the end of chapter 10 and healed blind Bartimaeus. Now he comes to the outskirts of Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, two villages, and that's what they're called in verse number 2, two villages that are right on the outskirts, 2 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. They're coming because of the Passover. It is estimated by some that there were 3 million Jews that went to the Passover at that year. It was above average crowd, some of the historians tell us, because of Jesus Christ. Because they knew that prophet was going to be there, and so it drew a larger crowd than even normally was there. And so we talked about it when they went through Jericho and blind Bartimaeus had to cry out so loudly because of the multitude, the crowd of people. Because of that, not everybody could stay in Jerusalem. It couldn't house that many pilgrims and that many visitors. So many would stay outside of the cities within a Sabbath day walk so that they could lodge themselves there and go in. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In fact, for 3 days he stayed in Bethany and walked into Jerusalem each separate day. He didn't stay in Jerusalem the whole time. In fact, he never stayed in Jerusalem. The only time when he gets into Jerusalem the third time is when they crucify him. But he stayed outside the city, but the Bible tells us in verse 1 that he sent two of his disciples. We don't know who those two disciples are. He'll send two disciples later in chapter 14. And so it could be the same two, but he doesn't designate which they are. But he sends the two disciples, and here's what he does to them. He gives them instructions. So verse 1 to 3, the instructions given. Verse number 2, and he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered in, notice these, there's six facts, six details he gives them. Number 1, he says, as soon as you be entered into the village. Now they're going in search of something, but they're not going to have to search very long. The Lord tells them that right when they get to the proximity of the village, right when they get to the outskirts of it, they're going to find what he's sending them for. That's a blessing, isn't it? If the Lord says, here's what I want you to do, and as soon as you get there, you're going to know what it is. It doesn't always work that way. But the Lord told them, when you get there, you'll see immediately what it is I'm sending you for. Then he says to them, and as soon as you be entered in, he says, go your way over to the village against you, and as soon as you be entered in, you shall find a colt. So that's what they're looking for. They're going to see it immediately when they get to the city. They're going to find what the Lord is sending them for. It's a colt. It's a young donkey. It says, you shall find a young colt tied. All right, he knew it wasn't going to be just walking around. It was going to be tied to a fence post, tied to something there. So the Lord is giving them detailed information about what to look for when they get there. As soon as you get there, you're going to see a colt. On the outskirts of the city, you're going to see the colt, and it's going to be tied up. He says to them, wherein never man sat. How did he know that? There's one Bible teacher, and I don't mean to be critical of him, but one Bible teacher says, apparently the Lord had gone into the town when the disciples weren't watching and had met with these men and had coordinated this plan with them that he was going to send two disciples in. And he's just using the Lord as human instrumentality, and it's not necessarily wrong. But don't you see something a little more supernatural going on here? That the Lord knew exactly where that colt was, knew that it was tied up, knew that it was a colt that no man had ever sat on, and so he tells the disciples, it's tied and it's never been sat, it's never been ridden, it's a wild colt. Now we can talk more about that in the morning, but you know, wild colts are like wild horses and they need to be broken. They just don't accept somebody sitting on their back or leading them automatically. They've got that brat nature in them. and that young colt. And so the Lord says there's no one's ever sat on him. Then he tells them, loose him and bring him. Verse 3, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? All right, he knew that they would be challenged. He knew there would be some opposition to what he was sending them in there to do. And again, the Lord knew this because he is the Lord. And he knew everything. Isn't it great to follow someone that knows everything? Isn't it great to put your faith and trust and your life in the hands of someone who knows tomorrow? We sing the song, or we say, I don't know who holds tomorrow. No, how's it go?
I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I knew I'd get it right eventually. And the Lord knows every step before we take it. He knows what we're going into. He knows what we're doing. He knows down the line. He knows everything. So here he tells them, you're going to be questioned. You're going to be challenged. And here's your password. You just say this, the Lord hath need of him. And when they said the Lord hath need of him, straightway he will send him hither. The Lord had given them detailed information about finding this colt and sent them into the city to do so. It had to be a blessing to the disciples to have all that information in hand, to know exactly what they were supposed to do when they went into the town, to not be guessing. I wonder what we're supposed to do when we get there. I wonder where we're supposed to go. I wonder what we're supposed to say. The Lord gave them all the information, gave them detailed information. Then we see in verse 4 to 6 that the instructions, not only were they given, but they were followed. Instructions are no good if they're not followed. And so we see in verse number 4 to 6, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door. I like what it says in verse number 6. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. Now that's talking about the men that said, why are you doing this? But the whole thing, everything they did, they're doing exactly as Jesus told them to do. Here's what I really like about this. Look back at verse 2. And he saith unto them, go. I've circled in red. I've circled that word go. You might want to circle, underline it. Then go down a couple lines. And as soon as you be entered in it, ye shall find. I've circled that also. Go, and ye shall find. That's a simple command, isn't it? Go, and ye shall find. That's the basis of their instruction. Other details were given, but that's the basis. Go, and ye shall find. Then look at verse 4. I've underlined this or circled this in red. And they went. And then a couple words later, and found. I've circled both of those. That's a blessing to me. Go, ye shall find. And they went and found. You know why a lot of times we don't find what the Lord has for us and what He wants for us is because we don't go. If He gives us instructions and we don't follow, we can't blame God for things. So many folks, in the Christian life that happens so often. Folks fail to follow the Lord and then ask, why is this happening and why is this going on? Well, because of a lack of obedience. God is a good Heavenly Father, but He's one that demands obedience before blessing. And with these disciples, He said, here's what I want you to do. Go and ye shall find. And they went, and they found. What a very simple truth. If you don't remember anything else I said tonight, I hope you remember that. And it even bears repeating. Where have I heard that before? He said, go and ye shall find. And they went, and they found. They found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. All right, this is the outskirts of the city. An intersection, as it were, of two roads coming into the town, and they loose him. And certain of them, verse 5, stood there and said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? Exactly what Jesus said they would say. That's what they said. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. So the two disciples go into town. They follow the Lord's instruction to the T, and they come out successful in their journey and what they were sent to do. Verse 1 to 6 is the preparation. Verse 7 and 8 then is the procession. The entrance into Jerusalem.
the turning point, as it were, of Jesus' ministry. In verse number 7, the Bible tells us, and they brought the colt to Jesus. Now remember, this is a wild colt. This is one that has not been broken. No man's ever sat on it. It's already a miracle before Jesus ever sits on it, because these two disciples are able to just take his leash or whatever it was and escort it and walk it out of town. No resistance that we read of, no fight, no trouble going on. And so they take the colt, and the Bible says in verse 7, and they cast their garments on him, talking about the colt, and he, speaking about the Lord, you've got to watch those pronouns and make sure we rightfully place them, and he, the Lord, sat upon him, the colt. All right. So the him is the colt, and the he is the Lord. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. What they did is they took off their coats, and they made a saddle out of it. They put it on the back of that colt to soften the seating on the back of that colt. They sacrificed of that which they had for the Lord. They weren't possessive. They weren't stingy. They gave what they could to the Lord to make the ministry easier, to make his entry more comfortable. So they brought the colt to Jesus, they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way. You always see on television or something, the red carpet treatment, where they roll out for the big stars or athletes or whoever they are, they roll out the red carpet, and that's supposed to be some special acknowledgement, special honor given to someone. Well, no one could be worthy of more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have a red carpet to roll out in front of him, but they had what they had, they gave. They gave their garments. They threw them. They spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees. I don't know if it was those that didn't have coats, didn't have the clothing to give, or maybe after they gave them, they went down and cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. This dirty, filthy path, road into Jerusalem. They wanted to make it as comfortable and as clean as they possibly could for the one that was entering in. Now keep your place there again in Mark, but look at John chapter 12. I mentioned that all the gospel writers give us information, and we don't have time tonight to go through all of their descriptive things. Most of them are exactly the same. I'll just give you that clue right off the top. But notice in John chapter 12, in John's very brief account of what happened here. In John chapter 12 and verse 12, and it says, on the next day, when much people were come, and again, the Passover, the Sabbath days before that, and on the next day, much people were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. There's those leaves that they're spreading over in the Gospel of Mark. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. In Mark, it doesn't say that they strawed them in the way, and some churches traditionally give out palm leaves on Palm Sunday and use them as fans and wave and fan each other. And maybe they were acknowledging him by waving the palms that way, but Mark tells us they used these branches to straw them in the way, to escort him in, to give him as much praise as they possibly could with their limited ability. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first. That's a whole different sermon, a whole different message, but here we find Jesus in that procession entering in. You know what he's doing? And it said it there in Mark. He's fulfilling Scripture. This is a prophecy fulfilled. Keep your place in Mark, but turn back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Right before the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. Here is a prophecy given 500 years before the triumphal entry. You get that? 500 years before this happened. It was prophesied in the book of Zechariah. It would happen. Again, we go back to what I said at the introduction. If the Bible were not the Word of God, people would have found holes all through it a long time ago. And though sometimes they claim that they have, they haven't. There might be something that they can even give you or I that we don't have an answer to, because we don't have all the answers. But if the Bible wasn't exactly what it claims to be, there wouldn't just be one or two hard to understand things. There would be thousands of them, if this was merely a book written by men. Here's a prophecy 500 years in advance in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Notice what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The prophecy given 500 years before that Jesus would sit on the back of that colt and enter into Jerusalem. We talk a lot about Romans entering in after a victory. When they conquered someone, their procession would last for 2 or 3 days. All the bounty that they had acquired by that great victory would come first, and then the armies after, and the king after that. But this entry into Jerusalem was not a Roman entry, it was a Jewish entry, and the kings in the Old Testament rode upon the backs of mules. And it was predicted that Jesus would come that way 500 years before His birth. That's astounding. It really is. That a prophet, Zechariah, 500 years before His birth. But can I take you 1,700 years before this happens? Go back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. That's wonderful and astounding that 521 B.C. is approximately where they date the book of Zechariah. So 500 B.C., Zechariah said, here's what's going to happen. He's going to come, he's going to ride on the back of a donkey, enter Jerusalem, and you're going to sing Hosanna. But it says in Genesis chapter 49, as Joseph is blessing his children and blesses Judah, beginning in verse number 8, and of course you know that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, so He's going to come from this branch, as it were. Notice it says in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is a name for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. The Bible is an astounding book. And the first half of that verse is talking about the first coming of the Lord. The second half of that verse is actually talking about the second coming of the Lord, where it says, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white. That's talking about Revelation 19. When he treads down the grapes of humanity. So here we are 1,700 years before Christ, and it's prophesied he's going to come on a colt. So we find here the procession. Then look thirdly, if you would, back in Mark chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Now we find the praise. These two verses give us the sayings of the people as they're watching them enter in. And they that went before, notice this, and they that went before and they that followed. There's a great number of people that are escorting, as it were, the Lord into Jerusalem that day, and a great number were in front of Him and a great number behind Him. So He's in possibly the center of this, but there's people in front of Him and people behind Him. And it says, and as they followed, they cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You'll notice a couple things that are repeated twice. One of that is the word Hosanna. That is a New Testament word. You won't find it in the Old Testament. But you'll find its meaning, because even this praise was indicated. Keep your place here. One more reference will be done, I think, with references, but go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we get the definition, really, of the word Hosanna. And we find the reason they were saying it as Jesus entered into Jerusalem that day. Psalm 118, verse number 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Notice in verse 25, save now. That is the word Hosanna. That is what the word Hosanna means. Save now. You know what the multitudes were crying as Jesus entered into? Save us now. They weren't talking about saving us by dying on the cross of Calvary. They were saying, save us now. Get us out from under this Roman bondage. Break the chains of oppression that are over us. They are escorting their Messiah, the Son of David, the Kingdom of David. You see what they're seeing back in Mark chapter 11? They're looking this as the arrival of their Messiah and their deliverance from Rome and the beginning of the Kingdom of David down here on earth. They've got their hopes all built up for this. We put the honor down on the outline, the praise, the honor, and that is simply that they're shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Their expectation of him was what they wanted him to do. But that's not what he came to do, is it? He didn't come to be the king. He didn't come, at least at this point in time, to rule and to reign. And it's a sad and amazing thing, and oft phrased, and I put it as the hypocrisy, that these people that went before and those that followed after, the majority of those same people that this day are shouting Hosanna are just in a few days going to be shouting, crucify. Give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. Because he did not meet their expectations. He did not do what they thought he should do. Oh, on a much lesser scale, I'm sure. The Lord doesn't always do what we expect him to do, what we want him to do, but still praise him, still say Hosanna. The praise in verse 9 and 10. And then finally, verse number 11, the pause. And I put this as the pause because this is the calm before the storm. Verse 11, at the end of this day where he's entered into Jerusalem, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Notice this next phrase. And when he had looked around about upon all things. You could take that phrase out of the verse and it wouldn't really lose the meaning of the verse. Now you know me better to think I'm recommending taking the saying out. That simply means that saying is there for a reason. He's looking round about the temple. He's taking in the atmosphere. He's looking at what's getting ready to transpire in there. And I can't prove this, but I know we're going to read about the next day down in verse number 15. When he walks into that temple and he sees these men exchanging money and selling doves and oxen. And I don't know if that had been set up the day before, but there's something about that pause as he looked around the temple that day. He knew what was going to happen the next day. He knew his public ministry was going to explode. He knew what he's going to do, and I hate to get ahead of myself. That's next Wednesday's message. But he's going to go in there and he's going to clear the temple, clean it out. He's not hiding anymore. He's not telling people, don't tell them who I am. Don't tell them what I've done for you. That's all in the past, and now it's all in the open. And so there's a moment of pause, it seems like, the night before this, as he enters into that town. And doesn't it just amaze you that he could be alone? That he could walk into the temple and the multitude's not there? And the crowds are not there? They're so fickle. But he enters into the Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. More than likely, to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who we read in John chapter 12, lived outside of the town there. That's where he was the night before this happened. And he goes out again. He will not stay in Jerusalem. He does not stay in the town. The town has rejected him. Even on the day where they sang his praises, he knew.
And one of these days, he's going to walk in there, as you read in the Gospel of Luke, and from the hillside say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. Mark chapter 11 introduces us into the last days of the earthly life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.